Are we ready to get started, or do you need a couple more minutes to catch up?
Maybe a little bit.
Just a little bit longer.
I'm always in trouble. You'll find that out.
See, she, being the wife, she has to sit in the front row so I can keep an eye on her. And more, it's so that she can remind me of things I forget. So. Well, good morning to you guys. It's good to see each of you. Some of our regulars won't be with us this morning. Family stuff, but one update of note, and I'll mention it during announcement, is continue to pray for Mike and Sharon. Mike had more work done on his foot this week, and so he was thinking about coming, and I'm like, no, just take it easy. We want you for the long haul, so continue to pray for Mike as he heals from that. Judy was sharing this morning that she had a biopsy done for something on her lip, and so pray for the results in that sense, that it doesn't come back as cancer. That's what we certainly go to God about. Any other? It's good to have our Northerners with us. So, Mike and Donna, yes. So how cold is it up top there?
23.
Cool. Okay, very good.
Somebody looked.
Yeah.
Good.
I don't know that it's ever got 23 degrees here, has it? Probably not since an ice age, maybe, or something. So, yeah.
If I could just say thank you, I take for granted the coffee and the beautiful building and grounds to come into. And I know there are unsung heroes that do that stuff, that clean up after each service.
So, sure.
Thank you.
And just to point them out because they deserve it.
And they're looking like this. Like, oh, no.
Linda comes in on Saturdays and prepares the coffee. Linda prepares the bulletin. Frank and probably Karen, I'm sure, helps them. But Frank and Karen take care of the cleaning. So, there's a lot of unsung heroes that need to be thanked. So, okay, well, let's go ahead and continue with our Sunday school, our lesson, as we continue with evangelism. And before we do, let's go ahead and go to our glorious God in prayer. Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word, that you are truth. Father, that you loved us enough to create us, to save us, to reveal yourself to us. And Father, we just pray for this study, this time that we have, that we might have discernment and have wisdom as we look into these matters of evangelizing the lost. Help us to have a heart's desire to share the truth with the lost and dying world. Father, we pray for our services to follow, and we lift up those prayer requests to you that we spoke of. And we also lift up those praise reports, and we thank you for the body of Christ and those who so willingly serve you in this local body. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. If you haven't been with us, or if you have and you forgot, we're still on talking about evangelism. This is actually part 9, week 9, into our look on evangelism, and we've discussed all kinds of things up to this point, but now we're really getting down to the how do you do it, the methods. And so one of the things I want to talk about is the fact that it's different for each, you know, type of belief system that you're going to encounter. And so we need to understand that fact. We'll look at some examples from Paul. And then I hope to actually get into some discussions on targeted approach. I know that in the church isn't a business, but we can apply certain principles that work. And if you know that your target audience, you know how to cater your message for that particular group. You might talk to a Muslim different than you're going to talk to a Buddhist. You might talk to an atheist different than you would talk to either one of those. And knowing, one, a brief understanding, you don't have to have a theology degree or a course on what does one of them believe, but having a basic understanding that there's really three different types of belief systems out there. Those who don't believe in any kind of God, and those who do believe in a God, meaning a creator, and those who kind of believe that this world is God. And so it's really, you can nail things down in a very general sense in that way. But knowing where each one is I think, an important thing. So this week, like I said, we're going to look at some of the different approach for different people and how That is a biblical thing. You don't want to approach it as a one-size-fits-all, except for the gospel message itself. We talked about last week and the week before how it's very important that you give the gospel that God gave and not the gospel that makes you feel comfortable. The gospel is uncomfortable for people. Anytime you get to the point of telling them that they have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and that they need a Savior, guess what? Things just got uncomfortable. And so we have to understand that, and we have to embrace that, and we have to kind of get comfortable with doing that. So any comments or questions or thoughts as we move forward? Okay. Like I said, there are different approaches for different people. Look with me in Acts chapter 23. Assuming my notes, I'm reading them right, which has been known not to happen. And that's what I feared. Acts 28. See, that 3, when you have sloppy handwriting, can kind of look like, or the 8 can look like a 3. Acts 28. Well, no, I guess we should be in Matthew for some reason. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. Here, this is Paul at the end of the book of Acts, and he's talking about him when he's talking to someone. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And so what we see here, Paul is talking to Jews, and he's going to talk to them about the law, but there's something else you have to keep in mind. The law is something that you can use, and you will probably end up using quite a bit when it comes to evangelizing people. Because guess what? We understand today we're not under the law, right? Anybody think amen to that one? I certainly do.
Amen.
Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not covered by the blood of Christ, if you're not covered by God's grace, then you're relying hopelessly on your good deeds, which means the law. And so the law is very easy to show people, and which we'll talk about later, it's very easy to show people you're in a very troubled spot. And so here we see Paul. He is going to use the law. He's going to use the prophets. And ultimately what this tells us is he's using this thing we call the Old Testament. Because guess what wasn't written at this point?
The New Testament.
The New Testament, exactly right. The New Testament wasn't written at this point. Yes, Paul had written some letters, and some of these other ones had been written and sent to different places. But as far as compiled together, Paul wasn't, you know, talking to them and saying, yeah, do you remember where it says in Matthew? You know, that type of thing. And so here, what's he doing? He's using the Old Testament, something that you should be willing to do. Turn to Acts chapter 17. And this one here, I'm pretty convinced my writing is correct. Be familiar. Don't be intimidated, nor as those who, you know, we call ourselves grace believers and we believe in the gospel, the grace of God, don't be afraid to go back to the Old Testament. Use Exodus talking about the Ten Commandments. Paul did quite a bit. Acts chapter 17, start in verse 1. Now when they, obviously this is written by Luke, and he's talking about Paul and his company, which Luke was most of the time. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as was his manner, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. One of the things you should also understand is that the Scriptures and the truth of God's existence is reasonable. Okay, it's unreasonable to think, we'll talk about that some extent later this morning, but it's unreasonable to believe that, you know, there is no God. It really is unreasonable. And so here it's reasoning is the applicable word here. It's an apt word for this situation. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And so, again, what do we, as we continue to read this, what do we learn? That Paul was able to take somebody who believed in the Old Testament, so in other words, a Jew, and was able to expound on the things of the Old Testament and how Jesus is that fulfillment. So when it comes to you talking to somebody who's Jewish, what do you think is going to be one of your best tools?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament, specifically Isaiah 53. So put that one in your notes if you don't already have it. And so being able to reason with them from the Old Testament, because they already have that foundation that we can use. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, a lot. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. In other words, those who would not believe manipulated the lower class of people to really start up an uprising against them to try and chase them out of town, is what that's really talking about here. Which, if you compare that verse to also when we looked at Acts chapter 28, we read 23, but if you read verse 24, we won't go there, but you can, you see the same thing, this idea that you're going to have those who believe and you're going to have those who don't believe. We trust that God's word is powerful, but it's not going to make everybody believe. When you're going to evangelize, don't associate their acceptance with you or your don't think it as the means of judging you. They're simply people who are going to reject the message. I mean, God himself walked this earth and they rejected him. Do you think they're going to reject you and your message? Yeah. I mean, hello? Again, how can you say it any more clear? God himself walked on this earth and they rejected him. Yeah, by his own hometown, by his own brothers. And what I mean by that, I mean literal brothers. So, same mother, different fathers. And so it's going to happen. Get used to it. Don't be scared of it. It's kind of like, again, with sales or whatever. The idea is go ahead and just go get your feet wet and get used to it, because it's going to happen. And once it's happened a few times, it's not going to be a problem. And so ultimately, you're going to see that some people are going to accept, some people aren't going to accept. And if you're familiar with the Bereans, the idea of those who this here talks about that would search the scriptures, that's going to be one of our biggest tools, is to be able to really, you can talk to them with common sense, you can talk to them, but ultimately, we do need to take it back to what the Word of God says. And this needs to keep us accountable, and it also needs to remind them of what is actually said here. Who is the authority figure in all of this? And so I think that's really important. If you look at verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12 here of Acts 17, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men not a few. And so, again, these people were ready to hear the message. And you need to identify that, the people who are ready to hear that message. And you need to take them into the scriptures and show them these things. And so, but again, what's interesting, I mean, it's a side note. Here it says specifically the Bereans were more noble than Thessalonica. But which group got the letters written to them? Yeah, two of them, in fact. So, and actually, in those books, he talks about how they know things. They're smart. And so obviously he's talking about the believers there. And so just keep in mind that you want to identify those and whenever you see somebody that's interested, and follow up and continue to teach them. It's an important thing. Look at Acts chapter 5 with me. Acts chapter 5. What's interesting is how we see those who search the scriptures. And again, that was talking about Jews, okay? That was talking about specifically Jews who searched the scriptures, the Old Testament, and so they looked at those things. But there were many of knowledgeable people in Judaism, as we realize, that did not search the scriptures, that were very well learned, but unwilling to even really consider it. One of them was actually Paul's teacher. Paul's teacher, Gamaliel. Look at Acts here, chapter 5 with me. Here at Acts chapter 5, this is obviously before Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, but let's read here, starting verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's an important theological discussion, but not for today. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. The good thing is most of us aren't going to face death for giving the gospel or giving the truth of God. Verse 34, then stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. All right, so who's familiar with Gamaliel? Anybody? Are you guys awake? Okay. Do I need to talk louder? I'm known to do that. Gamaliel was, as this said here, he was a Pharisee. If you're familiar with that time, there was two real sects of groups of scholars, you would say, Sadducees and Pharisees. Pharisees were considered more of the people's group. They were a conservative theology. They believed in the Torah. They believed in the law of Moses and things that were in the prophets. The Sadducees had a tendency to be more of an elitist group, and so and the Sadducees were more in power at that time, where the Pharisees, again, were more of the people, but they themselves were very much self-righteous, believing that their righteousness was based upon their own deeds, their own acts, all this kind of stuff. Well, Gamaliel, whose grandfather, his name escapes me, but it sounds awful similar to that, his grandfather established this school. High-ranking members of the law, priests, would establish these schools to teach their beliefs. And he was one of the great leaders. Gamaliel followed in the footsteps, and at this time was considered probably to be the greatest of the great. Well, guess who his student was?
Saul.
Saul, who we know later as Paul. Well, Gamaliel here is at this council in which Peter and them are basically presenting to them, because they've been told, don't go preaching in Jesus' name. They were told that. And so you guys are probably familiar with the statement that was said earlier in the book, that we ought to obey God more than man. So what do? They continue to preach. Now all of a sudden here they're brought before this council again, and they're being, as it says here, there's a conspiracy to have them killed. And here Gamaliel, you would think, is coming up, and he says, you know, what we would think to be on the surface some wise words. And he says, and again, he has enough power that he alone instructs that let them be taken out. Now the high priest is the one who's in charge there. Gamaliel's not the only one there. The Sanhedrin consists of 70 plus one men. This one guy stands up and he says, have them taken out. And then he's getting ready to give a message to the rest of the council there. It seems to be logical in sense, but really it isn't. Verse 35, and said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thetis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Verse 37, after this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Okay, now, most would read this and think, oh, how reasonable this is. But notice what's missing from what Gamaliel's message. Well, I'll give you a hint. What did the Bereans do? To see if what the message is true or not. Does Gamaliel ever say, well, wait a minute, let's look and see if this is true? No, he never does. And so on the surface, we see this, oh, it's a reasonable thing. But his counsel is never to go and look at the scriptures and see if it's true or not. But yet, keep in mind that he's a Jew, just like that we see that when Paul encounters the Jews, he's looking for people who want to take the scriptures, let's look at them and see what the scriptures say. And so here I would tell you that Gamaliel is somebody who didn't really have the wisdom that he should have. Because what's going to happen while this waiting period of time that, as we see, if all of the work of these men are for naught, as he talks about, well, people are going to die. And he probably ought to be pretty concerned of where they're going to go between now and then. But he's not. And so he should be searching the scriptures to see if what this message is true or not. And he's not teaching that message. And so I just bring that to light, how important it is for people to actually look at the scriptures. And so how does that affect us? Well, whenever it comes to us, when we're talking to believers, well, let me reword that. People who think they're believers. I mean, Gamaliel thought he was a believer, didn't he? The Sanhedrin thought they were believers. And so today, I mean, I'm sure all of us, without naming names, can think of groups out there who think they're Christians. But yet, what is our goal? To get them to what? Search the scriptures to see if what they believe is true. That's what we need to remember as we're evangelizing people, is that, yes, we need to identify our groups. And no, some people, George has shared before how he's got people, and we all do, let's face it, it's not just George. We all have people in our lives that we share, we evangelize to, and they're not going to open the scriptures. But that's still the ultimate goal. And so if you can, that's where you want to go. If you can't, then you just want to make sure that you approach it slightly different. But ultimately, in the end, whenever we're confronting people who think that they're Christians, that's our ultimate goal, is make sure we get them into what the scripture says. Thoughts? Comments? George?
This seems to be, to me, there's two issues that we're dealing with in evangelism. And one of the things I think I've shared before is Paul was drawn to the synagogues because of one thing. He was talking to people who knew God, or at least professed it, and had some experience in the Old Testament. That's a totally different approach than when you're talking to someone who has walked away from it, who has nothing to do with God or anything like it, does not want to face the foundation of absolute right and absolute wrong, none of that. And your approach there is entirely different than when you're trying to say, okay, now this is the Bible, you know that, and let's look at the Old Testament. And of course, the Old Testament is talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Nothing about the gospel, the grace of God. Nothing about the gospel, the grace of God in the Old Testament.
Yes, but that doesn't mean you should avoid the Old Testament. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, so.
I don't mean avoid it, but if you're talking to someone who doesn't want to hear about it, doesn't want to think about it, everything is fine. And when that happens, I'm left with one sentence to try to go further. What do you think is going to happen when you die?
Well, and it's funny you mention that, George, is because, again, right now we're talking about how you would, it's targeted approach to each of these groups, which is my whole message here, is that it's a targeted approach, okay? And so as we looked at the somebody who believes in the Old Testament, you can't take that approach whenever somebody who doesn't believe in the Old Testament, which is why I want to talk about even Muslims who believe in a partial, but you can even get into Buddhists, which obviously believe in none of it. Hinduism, which is very similar. Matter of fact, we're already here. Look at, we were there. Go back to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Here Paul is talking to a group. And so he doesn't use the Old Testament, although, I mean, he does, but he uses the concept that comes from the Old Testament, not using the scriptures and that type of thing, quoting from it, so to speak. But he's using the concept in something that is very applicable to us a lot. This is going to be a technique that you can use quite a bit whenever it comes to an unbeliever. Accountability, ultimately, is what it comes down to. Start in Acts chapter 17. Let's see, where do we want to start? Start in verse 19. I heard Val say 22, and that was where I was going to say. That's what my notes said.
I was going to say 16.
Well, I like Frank. Let's start at 16.
Good for Frank.
Good for Frank, yes. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred. He was moved. Why was he moved? He was moved because of what he saw. When he saw the city wholly given to what?
Idolatry.
Well, what's idolatry?
Worship of idols.
Yeah, worship of idols. Which, what's an idol?
Anything
other than the true God. So it might be in a belief system, you know, of yourself. You know, that, well, there's no real God, but, you know, we're kind of all God. We get to make the rules. Well, guess what? That's idolatry. Here he sees the whole city given to idolatry, and it stirs him up. I guess the first question is if it doesn't stir you up, if you're so used to it, pray to God that he would cause you to be stirred by it. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. I can see that conversation. And with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, and said, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?" This is a group, if you're not familiar with it, of a very vain sort. Their knowledge seeking wasn't so much in that they really wanted and believed that they didn't have the truth, but their idea was a self-righteous that we want this to be the center of truth. This is the center of discussion. All of these discussions take place here, and this is their mindset. And they want to know. The good news is Paul's message is going to resonate with some. Verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." I guess they had Facebook back then, huh? Yeah. Facebook of Athens. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill," one of these days I want to go there, "and said, You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you were too superstitious." In other words, religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. In other words, that God that you don't know about, you know about all, you believe in all these other ones. This one here, you're so religious, I'm going to declare to you who that is. And so he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to people who don't have a background in belief in Jehovah. He doesn't have a belief in Elohim. Doesn't have a belief in the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's talking to people who think of themselves to be smart. Think of them to be the educated of the day, the most educated people. Do you think we got any of those out there in the world today to reach? At least one or two. And so he goes there and he says, I'm going to declare unto you that God. And then he begins, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So what has he said to this point? How would you, and I'm really, somebody do me the favor, how would you summarize what he said to this point? Anybody?
I think he kind of went back to creation and just very summarized God is. You know, God was what or who existed and nothing else did. And he mm-hmm. made everything. And he kind of just, you know, this God is alive and did everything. And you're worshiping an unknown, you know?
Yeah, I would say so. He's introducing the idea that God exists, and God is the creator of heaven and earth. And oh, by the way, if he created everything, then he's above everything. He doesn't need you to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped, and he's going to be worshipped. He doesn't need you, is the concept. He is above you. Go ahead.
And they were dealing with humanism here, and that's just as alive today as it was then.
Very much. Humanism is very much alive today. And so he's basically pointing out that he doesn't need you to build him a temple for him to live in. He made heaven and earth. And yet, remember, this is Mars Hill. What's standing right behind him? Right behind Mars Hills is where he's got the temples that are in Athens. They're still there today. And he's saying this to them. This group who loves what they're seeing right behind him as he's talking about, that God doesn't need a temple made with hands as though he needs you. And so he's going to what? He's talking about the creation, as Valerie talked about, and he's talking about the accountability, and he's talking about the supremacy of God is what he's doing. Verse 27, that they should seek, he talks here about the judgment to come. It says in verse 26, and he's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And here he gets into it, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In other words, you are his progeny. You have descended from him. Then he goes again, he continues to get deeper. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. He's using logic and reasons what he's doing here. Whether people want to use it or not, he's using it against them. I mean, it's very obvious to anybody with any integrity, and many of the people that you encountered don't have that integrity because they're scared to admit that there's a God. Why? Because if there is a God, that means you're accountable, right? Mm-hmm. That's just the truth. For many years in my life, I didn't want to admit that there was a God. And I'm sure that some of you could say the same. And so he says, and he uses common sense, if God made you, why would you think that he is made by you? You know, an image of gold or silver or wood. Why would you think that you made him? Is what he's saying. We can all understand that. Verse 30, in the times, here he gets to it. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because here's the reason why. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. For that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, so what I would tell you is when you're speaking to, the unchurched, the unbeliever without a background, like say in Judaism, you can certainly make sure you use this kind of a concept. This kind of concept that God surely exists, that he is above you, and he has appointed a day in which he's going to make right all the wrongs of this world. And that day is coming. And he's appointed a day to judge the world. Where are you in that situation? I mean, it's a pretty simple concept. And maybe it takes practice, but ultimately that's what we're going to get to and what we're going to go with when it comes to somebody who doesn't believe in God. And even, and when I say that, again, I would include the Buddhists and the Hinduists and that type of thing in that approach. And that technique's also going to be used with Muslims and such like that. So,
I'm kind of also thinking about the churches out there that are truly just religious and they change everything with every wind of doctrine for, you know, they don't preach the gospel, obviously. They believe in things that are obviously against what God has written in his word, like homosexuality isn't a sin or whatever, just as an example. But I kind of feel like you can use this too, because it's pointing back to the truth of who God is and that he isn't just, you know, on this equal plane as you, and that's kind of how they make him, you know, where here he's exalted and he is the righteous judge and he is going to judge in righteousness.
Yeah, and I think that you're going to have common sense. I mean, we spent some of, I don't know if it was last week or the class before that, talking about, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, those kind of things that come into play, and how it's not the gospel, but guess what? You kind of are setting the stage of why that's a believable situation in the sense of why it can be true. You know, because if you're getting to the idea that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then you say a man didn't sin, well, then you kind of need to, you know, give that understanding possibly to people. And so a lot of these things that we're talking about here, you're going to have to expand and talk about things like Valerie is talking about here and dealing with the corruption of the scriptures by other religious groups. Or even if it means on how much of this other stuff that it has to be true for the gospel to be true. In other words, without the virgin birth, then Christ couldn't have been sinless, because scripture is very, very clear that sin passed to all men who were born unto Adam. Well, then why is it that it didn't happen to Jesus? The virgin birth. And so, you know, you may not get into that early, but you may have to. And so making sure you distinguish between what is the gospel and what isn't, but what is very much included in the discussion, and even what Valerie is talking about is conquering these other situations, and make sure that we get them back to the truth of Scripture, because as we look here, it's a very simple thing. God is the Creator. He's above everybody else. Everybody has sinned, and there's going to be a judgment day to come. Now, do you want that judgment on you to be based upon your deeds or on a righteous person's deeds? I know which one I'm going to choose. And so, I would say that that's very much true. And I would say, again, what do we also see here at the end of this chapter? Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus and these different people, Demarius and others, who do believe. When it gets down to it, people love to hear that they can be patted on the back for what good they've done. People like works, but at the same time, when you understand the truth of works, you don't want to be judged on works. But it seems like that understanding sometimes doesn't happen until you become a believer. So many people want to believe that their works can take care of them. And when you get to the resurrection of the dead, this isn't the only time that Paul deals with this. Whenever he gets to this point, that all of a sudden people are like, oh, okay, I'm done with this. And so, but just keep in mind that the resurrection is part of the gospel. And so he was raised again for our what? Justification. That's part of the message. You know, dying for us, and that's fine, washing away our sins, but if it still leaves us in a place that we were going to be at anyway, it really doesn't make any difference, does it? It's the being raised again for our justification, which allows us to be raised again. So that's important. But anyway, you're going to have some here. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me, as this says here, some that won't believe. Got about 4 minutes and a couple more verses to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Well, let's start at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That is not a compliment to the Greeks, by the way. Okay. Many people think that is. That wasn't him giving a compliment. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. What does that mean? What do you think that means? Well, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, considering they did what? They're the ones that killed him. They're the ones that demanded that he be killed. And so when you find out that the one that you killed is your Messiah, that's a bit of a stumbling block to them. But to the Greeks, the idea we just read in Acts, the resurrection was what? Foolishness. See, to them, that's just the whole thing is foolishness. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so some are not going to believe. That's just the fact of the matter. Some are simply not going to believe. We don't like that, but there's nothing that we can do about it. Turn to chapter 9 real quick. And so my point in today's lesson is that you are going to have a different approach with different groups. It's not like, again, that you have to memorize many, many different things. There's just certain belief systems out there that you need to be familiar with, that you can understand and know what they believe so that you can tailor your questions. Because to me, evangelism starts by asking questions. To me, that's oftentimes the best way to go. You know, instead of telling them what you believe, start off finding out what they believe. And then you know exactly which direction to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 19. Paul, again, I think is this is the heart, what he's speaking here, the heart of that is the idea that he took different approaches with different people. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And so, what is his point in all this? His point in all this is that, you know, when he was encountering somebody under the law, he put himself even under the law. Kind of like the whole idea when he talks about being a stumbling block when it comes to eating food offered to idols. He says that feel free to eat that food offered to an idol, but if you're with somebody that's going to be a stumbling block to them, for his conscience and for your ministry to that person, don't eat that food offered to an idol. Don't rejoice in your liberty and blow away this opportunity that you have. And that's the same thing, kind of a thing here, is that one, we want to meet people where they're at. And that doesn't mean all of a sudden you've got to say that you're under the law. That means that you honor the things that they hold dear and you show respect to it.
Yeah. Getting to know people where they're at, that isn't a quick thing.
No. Right. No, it's not.
So,
but
you're really forming friendships and relationships.
Sure. And sometimes it can be quick, and sometimes you're going to learn things very quickly based upon where you met them at. You're going to know very quick by the things that have already come out of their mouth, and when you start asking questions to them, you're going to know things very quick. And so I know instantly that if I'm talking to somebody that's got the yarmulke on his head, I think they have a different name for it, that I'm probably not going to invite them to a pork steak dinner. So... You're going to learn things pretty quick.
And I remember years ago just going and sitting in a mall and sitting on a bench and somebody coming and sitting next to me, you know, just happenstance, and I'd just look at them and say, hey, who's Jesus? You know, just something really simple. And then they'd tell me what they thought, and I wouldn't tell them what I thought, and there'd be a backup question. Well, what do you think about this? And, you know, it might have been just a really quick discussion sometimes, but there was a few times that 10 or 15 minutes later, you know, the whole door to evangelize was open, or sometimes they were believers and you rejoiced with them. But, so I think there's ways that you can...
There are.
...quick...
Yeah, but sometimes it does take a little bit longer, and I would totally agree with Wendy, but sometimes there are going to be methods to being able to figure things out that you're going to be able to present the gospel in a quick way, and to be honest with you, sometimes the hardest, the ones that take us the longest, are the ones that are maybe in our family who we sort of already know a little bit, but we don't know them a lot. You know, maybe it's cousin so and so, and we're at Thanksgiving, you know, whatever.
There. Well, Paul or Saul is the prime example I would offer as a prime example of that, because he was the toughest to turn, and he is our guy. He is our guy.
Yeah.
Just back to the beginning of what you were talking about, or the study, is to not take it personally.
Mm-hmm. And that was the word I think I was looking for.
Yeah.
Very good.
And then I think back, those of us that came to Christ later, the understanding and turn ourselves over to Him, and is think about how you were pre-belief, mm-hmm. pre-obedience. And then when you're approaching somebody and you sound like everybody else, you know, like when you're using your own understanding, you're not referring to Scripture or knowing Scripture, the truth, according to the Holy Bible, then you're just like, that's what pretty much all other religions are doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're not set apart the truth can do that for us, or can do that. Even if we don't get it right, the Word does.
Mm-hmm.
And when Christ was asked a question, that was a very astute thing, I think. He said about questioning someone. That's how you truly find out, you know, where they're mm-hmm. at. That's what Jesus did, mm-hmm. pretty much regularly did, mm-hmm. to answer a question with a question, especially when he was under fire.
Sure.
And, in the stew, so it's...
Yeah, and let me encourage you, if you feel overwhelmed by it, really, you can put people even into two groups, just two, if you want, when it comes to this, early on in your ministry. Because guess what? Remember, we're all ministers of the Word of Reconciliation. Everyone, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're old or young, we're all ministers of the Word of Reconciliation. And if it makes it easier, you can start by thinking of people in two groups. And I'm not talking, knock out Christians out of the way. We're not talking about Christians, okay? The remaining people in this world, those who think that they're good people and those who realize that they're not. And you can approach just that, use that approach and tailor your approach to them. Those who think they're a good person, well, let me show you, my friend. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? It's a young person. Have you ever downloaded music illegally or movies illegally off the internet? I mean, there's those who think, and then those who realize, no, I don't think I'm a good person, you can then share to them, well, do you want to be able to put on God's own righteousness? So, Tim.
So, where would Jewish believers fit in those two categories? Are you talking just about unbelievers in general?
Because yeah, that's what I was saying. Knock out the Christians.
Well, but Jews aren't Christians.
If they are, they are if they're Jewish believers.
Right, yeah. But that's a small subset of the...
Right. And so, yeah, I'm talking about those who aren't Christian. So, in other words, once if they've put their faith in the finished work of Christ, I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the remaining. And so there's only really two groups left at that point. You can divide them in different ways, but there's only two groups left at that point. So, does that answer your question?
Well, but do they believe that they're good people, I guess?
Which ones?
Jewish, non-messianic Jews.
Right, so they believe in works.
Right.
So that means they're often going to believe that they're a good person because they're following the law. So then you would approach them by, do you think the righteousness is going to be of the law? Is that what the law taught? So, does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it does. Thank you.
It seems we've got two deals here that we can't forget. We've got the kingdom gospel, and we've got the body of Christ gospel. Mm-hmm. They are a world of difference. So that's what you got to look at as well. I mean, what we're trying to witness to and be an ambassador of is the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
How you get there.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament is talking about God. Jesus Christ becoming the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And belief in that is what ends up as the kingdom.
Sure.
Belief. That's what the Old Testament is continually talking about.
Sure.
But until we get to Paul, either in Acts or in Paul's epistles, it's a different thing entirely.
Sure. No, I would agree. Yeah. And so you've got to be careful of misapplying the Old Testament. But again, use it. If you're here on Wednesdays, we went over Genesis chapter 22. And if you're here for that, phenomenal study, wasn't it, if you were here? So, in Genesis 22, you get introduced of the substitutionary death. Wow, you want to talk about something awesome to be able to talk about. The idea that there was something else that had to pay that substitutionary atonement. And so, yeah. But Georgia, obviously, as usual, is always right. You need to make sure that you get your gospel right. So you got to get your gospel right.
So of the two groups, the ones that think they do nothing wrong and that the Ten Commandments don't mean anything to them and that good is relative, those seem to be the more tough ones.
Mm-hmm. There's going to be some really tough nuts to crack. And next week, what I want to do is look at specific groups. And we'll go ahead and end Bible study at this point, technically, when it comes to this online. And I would tell the group, and if you are still listening before Frank hits the disconnect button on here, if there's a particular group that you want me to elaborate on, tell me about it, and then I will speak about that in particular. Next week, I plan to, unless you tell me you want to talk about something, I'm going to talk about Muslims, I'm going to talk about Buddhists, and that type of thing. And how, what is it they kind of believe, what is it you can use, and I don't mean to be ignorant, but use against them, to show them the fallacy of their belief systems. And so I want to look at specific groups, but I also want to know from you what specific groups you need help with. Maybe that is the religious, maybe that's the unreligious. And so you tell me, whether it's right now, raise your hand, or...
Religious.
What's that?
Religious.
Religious, okay. I'm going to try my best to talk about a number of them. But specifically, if you have an interest, please don't hesitate to let me know what it is. So we definitely want to cover that. Because ultimately, we've laid the coursework for the past 9 weeks to talk about all this stuff. And now the nitty-gritty, how it is you're going to approach different groups. So now it's really the note-taking time.
Sort of the first name of my children.
All right. Yeah.
Well, George, you know quite a bit, so I don't presume to think I need to educate you on that. So. Okay.